Our scripture reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 5, the verses 17 through 26. Let us hear the word of God. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, most countries in the world today have a certain code of conduct. For example, we expect every citizen of this nation not to discriminate against anyone based on their race, their religion, and in recent years, their sexual orientation. We expect everyone to abide by the laws of the land, to participate in the democratic process, to pay their taxes, to be helpful and kind to their neighbors. Now, such a code is important. It clearly sets out what we expect of our citizens, how we want them to live and act in relation to others in their community and in the nation as a whole. Well, the kingdom of heaven also has a code of conduct, and it is contained in Matthew chapter 5, the verses 21 through 48. You may remember last week we considered Jesus' relationship to the law in verses 17 through 20. And we saw that Jesus set forth two principles which govern all of his teaching and preaching. The first principle is he had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And the second principle is that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness must exceed, it must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, following this, our Lord goes on to illustrate these two principles six times. He illustrates it, first of all, with respect to the law relating to murder in verses 21 through 26. Then he goes on to illustrate it with respect to the law relating to adultery in verses 27 through 30. Then the law relating to divorce in 31 and 32. Then the law relating to oaths in verses 33 through 37. Then the law relating to retaliation in verses 38 to 42. And then finally, he relates it to the law relating to loving your neighbor in verses 43 through 48. Now, each section follows the same pattern. First of all, Jesus exposes the traditional or Pharisaical interpretation of the law. And then he goes on to restore the law to its original meaning and purpose. In each case, our Lord demonstrates what he asserts in verse 20, that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he begins, as I said, in verses 21 through 26 with the law relating to murder. And it's to these verses that we now turn our attention. My theme is the righteousness of the kingdom and murder. And we'll consider, first of all, the deeper requirement of this righteousness, and secondly, the perfect fulfillment of this righteousness. Our Lord Jesus Christ begins his teaching on the law against murder by distancing himself from the traditional interpretation of this law. I read again verses 21 and 22. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." And then he goes on to say, "But I say unto you." Now Jesus here refers to them of old time, or perhaps better translated, the men of long ago. Well, who are meant here? Who are them of old time? Who are these men of long ago? Well, the reference here is to the ancient interpreters of the law, the rabbis. By using this formula, "ye have heard that it was said by them of old time," followed by, "but I say unto you," our Lord is distancing himself not from the law itself, but from the rabbinic or the Pharisaical interpretation of the law. And that's exactly what he's doing here as well. Jesus here is distancing himself from the rabbinic interpretation of the sixth commandment, which was simply put, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, at first glance, this seems rather strange. After all, isn't this exactly what the law says? And does the law not also state that whoever kills another human being must be punished? Well, yes, it does. So why then does Jesus object to this? Well, he does so for two reasons. First of all, the rabbis reduced the meaning of the commandment to a mere outward act. In their view, the sixth commandment merely forbade the outward act of murder. Now, this is confirmed by the fact that to this commandment they added the sentence, "Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." The word judgment here refers to the civil law courts. Only outward acts are referred to the civil law courts. Therefore, the rabbis regarded the law against killing to forbid only the outward act of murder. But secondly, they reduced the penalty for transgressing this commandment to mere punishment by the civil authorities or the government. And so what they were teaching was this. They said, the law says you shall not murder, and if you do, you will be punished by the civil authorities, by the government. But what they neglected to mention is that the one who commits murder will be punished by God as well. And by leaving this out, the rabbis reduced the sixth commandment to a mere legal matter. They said, if you kill, you'll be punished by the government, nothing more and nothing less. Now, why did they do this? They did this because by reducing the commandment in this way, they could claim to have kept it. As long as they did not actually murder anyone, they could say that they had kept this commandment, and thereby have earned at least part of their own righteousness before God. Now they did this not only with the sixth commandment, but with all the commandments of God. They said things like, as long as you don't actually commit the act of adultery, you have kept the seventh commandment. As long as you don't actually steal anything, you've kept the eighth commandment, and so on. As long as you don't actually do the thing that is forbidden by the commandment, you have kept it, and therefore are righteous before God. But Jesus says no to this. Look at what he says in verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus here condemns not just the outward act of murder, but also the thoughts and attitudes that lie at the root of murder. And he mentions three of them here. The first is anger. Whosoever is angry with his brother, which is another word for neighbor, without a cause, he says, shall be in danger of the judgment. And notice, Jesus does not say, whosoever is angry with his brother. That's because not all anger is sinful anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. God himself experiences this anger. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Our Lord was angry when he cast the money changers out of the temple, and when he pronounced his woes on the scribes and on the Pharisees. And in Ephesians 4, verse 26, Paul writes, "Be angry and sin not." And so Jesus here is not forbidding anger as such. What he is forbidding is causeless anger. In other words, being angry with someone, in this case a brother, for no good reason. That, he says, is a transgression of the sixth commandment. Why? Because that kind of anger lies at the very root of murder. When we are angry with our brother without a cause, we are guilty of murder. Secondly, Jesus also condemns feeling contempt for someone and calling them names. He says, "Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council." Now this word Raca is an Aramaic word, meaning empty or worthless. It's been variously translated as idiot or blockhead. So to say Raca to someone was an expression of extreme dislike, of scorn, and even of contempt. Now that too, Jesus says, is a transgression of the sixth commandment. Why? Because holding someone in contempt lies at the root of murder. When we hold someone in contempt, we are guilty of murder. Thirdly, Jesus condemns maligning someone's character. He says, "Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now the Greek word fool here is moros, from which we get the English word moron or moronic. The word literally means dull or stupid. To call someone a fool was essentially an attack on their character. And that also is a transgression of the sixth commandment, Jesus says. Because maligning someone's character lies at the very root of murder. So when we malign their character, we are guilty of this very sin. Now some have seen in this a certain gradation. Thus they have said to be angry with someone puts one in danger of the judgment. That's a lower court, which is a very serious matter. To say Raca to someone places one in danger of the council, which is a higher court, and that's more serious still. To call someone a fool places one in danger of hellfire, which is the most serious of all. Now, while that's possible, it's more likely that Jesus here is simply multiplying examples. He's saying, in effect, the rabbis, and following them, the scribes and Pharisees, taught that you have kept the sixth commandment if you have not actually murdered someone. But I say no. The meaning of the commandment is deeper than that. It forbids not only the act of murder, but also the thoughts and attitudes and emotions that lead to murder. Things like anger and contempt and scorn and ridicule. If you harbor any of these attitudes in your heart, Jesus says, you have broken this commandment. But that's not all that he says. Not only does Jesus say we should not harbor thoughts and attitudes that lead to murder, he also says we should do everything in our power to remove such thoughts and attitudes from others. Look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Jesus here refers to bringing one's gift to the altar. The Jews were accustomed to bringing gifts or sacrifices to the temple. These gifts were basically of two kinds. There were, first of all, propitiatory gifts, which are gifts which were presented in order to atone for some sin. But there were also what were called Eucharistic gifts. These were gifts which were presented as a token of thanksgiving to God. And what Jesus has in mind here are the latter kinds of gifts, the gifts of thanksgiving, the Eucharistic gifts. But under it, he includes all acts of worship. And so what he's saying is this. He's saying, if you come to the temple to worship God, and in the act of worshiping God, suddenly remember that your brother has something against you, don't continue to worship. Rather, stop worshiping right there and then. Go and be reconciled to your brother. And once you are reconciled, then come back and complete your act of worship. And notice what Jesus does not say here. He doesn't say, if you have anything against your brother. He says, if you know that your brother has something against you. Now, to be sure, if we are out of fellowship with our brother, we should leave our gift at the altar as well. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But the focus here is not on whether I am out of fellowship with my brother, but on whether I know that he is out of fellowship with me. In such a case, we need to reconcile with our brother, and we need to do so immediately. Not even our worship of God should prevent us. Now, in making this statement, our Lord is merely echoing what is taught in other parts of Holy Scripture. Think, for example, of Isaiah chapter 1, the verses 11 through 50. There in those verses, the Lord reproves his people Israel for bringing their sacrifices to the temple when they are out of fellowship with their brothers. And I quote, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear." Now, why does God abhor their worship? Well, he tells us, because your hands are full of blood. The people of Israel did not show love to their brethren. In fact, they treated them with extreme cruelty. And yet they were worshiping God in the temple. God says to them, your worship is an abomination unto me. The point is clear. God will not accept our worship if we are not walking in love with our neighbor. But even that is not all. Not only must we be at peace with our brother and sister, Jesus says we must even be at peace with our enemy. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Jesus here compares the person who is out of fellowship with a brother to a man who is summoned to appear in court for failing to pay his debts. When you're summoned to appear in court, it's always in your best interest to try to settle out of court. For if the judge rules against you, you'll be cast into prison until you've paid the last farthing. So Jesus says it is with the man who fails to reconcile with his brother. Anyone who fails to reconcile with his brother is in great danger, for at any time he may die. And then he will have to appear before the judgment seat of God and explain why he did not reconcile with his brother when he had the chance. And if he does not have a valid reason, if he dies with a heart full of hatred and enmity towards his brother, he will have to bear the consequences. If he's a believer, he will receive less of a reward. If he is an unbeliever, he will receive more of a punishment. And so the best thing to do, Jesus says, is to make haste and to reconcile with your brother. Don't wait until tomorrow. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. Be reconciled today, he says. And if you are not, if you harbor bitterness, anger, resentment towards your brother, you, Jesus says, are a murderer. You are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Well, this then is what it means to keep the law of God regarding murder. It requires refraining not just from the outward act, but also from the thoughts and desires and motives that often lead to the act. It also requires making reconciliation with a brother or sister whom I have offended. It also requires making peace even with my enemy. Well, my friend, what about you today? Have you kept this commandment? Well, you may never have committed the actual act of murder. But have you ever been angry without a cause? Have you ever called someone a name? Have you ever failed to reconcile with a brother or sister? Are you bearing a grudge against someone, perhaps for years already? Do you despise a certain person and want to have nothing whatsoever to do with him or her? Are you always striving to make peace even with your enemy? Well, if you're honest, must you not admit that you haven't done these things? You know what that means? That means you are guilty of breaking this commandment. It means you are a murderer. Now that's a serious matter. Because murderers cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Galatians 5:21, Paul says that murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Revelation 21, verse 8, John says that the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Next chapter after that, Revelation 22:15, he writes that outside the holy city, outside of heaven, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us technically without hope, at least in and of ourselves. But thanks be to God, what we are not able to do, Christ has done. And that brings me to my second point. We've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ has set before us the deeper requirement of the law against murder. He says that this law forbids not only the outward act of murder, but also the thoughts and feelings that lie at the root of murder. We've also seen that we have not and cannot keep this commandment. No matter how hard we try, we will always, always fail. We may not commit the actual act of murder, but we will always have certain thoughts and allow certain feelings to arise in our hearts that lie at its very root. And that means we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Heaven, you see, is a perfect place, a place of perfect love, a place of perfect joy and perfect peace. It's also a holy place. And as such, murderers and all transgressors of the law of God cannot enter there. Jesus said in verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, my friend, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we need two things. We need someone to pay the penalty for our sins, also the sins against the sixth commandment. But we also need someone who has kept this commandment perfectly and is able to impute his obedience to us. Well, who is this person? There's only one person who has ever lived who can do this, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross. There he assuaged the wrath of God against the sins of all of his people. But he also kept his commandment perfectly all the time that he lived on this earth. Oh yes, he was angry on occasion, but his anger was never a sinful anger. He also offended many people, but whatever offense he created was perfectly just, because he told them the truth, and they didn't want to hear the truth. He even sought to make peace with his enemies. On one occasion, he wept over the city of Jerusalem because of its unbelief and hardness of heart. When he was being nailed to the cross, he even asked his own Father to forgive them because they did not know what they were doing. But he never, ever sinned. Not once. He kept this and all of the commandments of God in absolute perfection. And in so doing, he earned for his people the righteousness that they need in order to stand before God and live. And the good news of the gospel is that when we repent of our sins and believe on his name and embrace him as our Lord and Savior and King, that he takes our sins upon himself and he pays the penalty in full and he imputes to us his righteousness so that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. Now that gives hope. That is the key to true joy. It's knowing that I am reconciled to God on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I need not be concerned about whether my righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because it does, to an infinite degree, if I am in Christ. Well, let me ask you as I close, are you in Christ today? Have you repented of your sins, also your sins against the sixth commandment? Have you also come to look to him and his atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation? If so, my friend, I have good news for you. All of your sins have been forgiven. You are righteous before God, and you will live and reign with him to all eternity. Ah, but if you have not done so, beware. You will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. You will be shut out of the kingdom and cast into another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, which Jesus describes as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But still today, the Lord calls. He invites you and all sinners to come to him and to receive from him the gift of everlasting life. Maybe you say, how do I know that he will receive me? My sins are so great. Also my sins against this commandment. Oh, I can say this because I know that he had mercy on murderers before. Saul was responsible for the death of many Christians. But the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he called him out of darkness into the light of the gospel and made him an apostle to the Gentiles. Thief on the cross was a murderer. But when he asked the Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom, Jesus said, yes, I will. And today you shall be with me in paradise. No matter who you are, no matter how great your sins may be, the Lord Jesus Christ is able and willing to save and to restore. Oh, may God give us grace to flee to this Savior for the first time or again. His blood is able to cleanse from all sin. His righteousness is able to clothe even the most vilest of sinners. He is all we need. Amen.